Today's Old Testament reading comes from the book of Deuteronomy. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God, and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite, and the sojourner who is among you. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 10. But the righteousness based on faith, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, To you I will give all this authority and their glory. For it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, It is written that you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise
In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, today the image we have here is we have Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by Satan. There are a lot of great pictures, and as Christina was finding the best one, I said I really like this one just for how beautiful it is, showing the light of God shining off of Jesus, and you have Satan there in darkness, just kind of humbly coming to, oh, turn these stones into bread. But actually, the image of what it would have looked like would have been a bit different than that. Something that maybe didn't look quite as nice in a painting, perhaps. Because as Marty said for us here in our children's lesson, this is after Jesus had been fasting in the wilderness for 40 days. He had just been baptized. His ministry was just beginning. They had heard the voice of God as they all stood in the stream next to him where he'd been baptized. And then he's sent out into the wilderness, led there by the Holy Spirit. As he's led there, it's in prayer and in fasting as he's drawing closer to the Father. Before beginning his earthly ministry, having that firm connection made, trusting in God to provide all he needed for, trusting in his Father. And then Jesus, looking very much like someone who would be hungry after not eating for 40 days, not in a garden area with trees, the word there for wilderness, eremo, is a desert wilderness. It's dusty. The reason that Satan can point to a rock is because that's what they've got. There's dirt and there's rocks, and turn that rock into bread. You won't be hungry anymore. You'll be fine. Now, in this setting, you have a weak, tired, hungry Jesus. And Satan thinks this is the time. This is the moment. Before he goes out and does anything else, I can stop him here. He waited for this opportunity. It's the end of the 40 days. Jesus has made it. I don't know about you, but when I was a youth leader in what seems like a former life back in California, we would do these different ways of raising money or awareness to support different causes. And there was this 24-hour famine you'd do, and you would have the kids do a lock-in, and we'd get together and stay up all night, play games, and then go to sleep and wake up tired and hungry and grouchy in the morning because we wouldn't have been eating food the whole time. The idea was you would spend a brief moment of time without hunger to consider all those who are hungry in the world. And you would have raised money from other people saying, I'm going to go without food for a day, and we're going to take the money we have and we're going to send it off to a different global mission to help those who are hungry. A really good concept for teaching people a little bit of what it's like to be hungry. Of course, at the end of those 24 hours, it wasn't like, oh, good, I can now eat that rice I've been saving this whole time. We would often go somewhere like In-N-Out and just scarf down cheeseburgers and french fries. Sorry, Five Guys, I don't know. Sorry, I know I'm in a different land. After a short period of time, after just 24 hours, we were ready to eat. We were hungry. We were exhausted. And we were pretty grouchy with each other. I was not ready to offhand just quote scripture against anything that would come trying to tempt me. Now, Jesus had been hungry at this point for 40 days. He's tired. And Satan says, this is the time to strike. And then we get this battle of two heavyweights, really. At the beginning of our service, we sang something that might have felt a little out of place if you're like, oh, a mighty fortress. We save that for Reformation Day. That's our good Reformation song. But actually, this hymn is often used on the first Sunday in Lent. Jesus is our mighty fortress. He is the one who has defeated Satan for us. The third stanza of the song of the hymn is not always the most exciting one. It's always funny when maybe you like trim up different verses so you like don't have to sing the whole thing. If you only stop at verse 3, it's not going to be great for you. Though hordes of devils fill the land. It's like, oh, well, of course, by the end of it, though, we get to say, one little word subdues the devil. And we'll get to use that later. Jesus, our mighty fortress, the one who is able to defeat Satan for us, and in fact has done so. He has defeated sin, death, and the devil, we say. And singing A Mighty Fortress, reminding ourselves of this great warrior, this one who would win the battle for us, is an amazing thing for us at the beginning of Lent. You see, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, Satan comes and tries to take Jesus out of the equation. Jesus is about to go and preach and tell others about the goodness and the love and mercy of God, and that we need to repent and turn back to him. And of course, at the end of this, he would give his perfect, sinless life for us on the cross. If he were to give in to temptation, to dishonor God, to in fact sin, he would not have a perfect life to give us. Satan's thinking right now is the perfect time to try to stop him, to make sure that he won't even have a perfect life to give. He cannot make others perfect if he himself is not perfect. So Satan, being as he often does, he does not come to Jesus and just make these huge, bold, outright lies, but rather he likes to twist and tweak and shift things. And so he comes to Jesus and he says things that would sound relatively scriptural. If I'm 40 days without food, I might be confused and a little, sure, that sounds like something I've heard in the Bible, maybe. I don't know. But he thinks in his weakened state, Jesus will be easy to pick off. But really, we have in Jesus a champion who is always ready to fight against that which is evil. Again, this picture behind us, I'm going to give you a different picture to imagine. We already have Jesus there with this humble-looking Satan. I already told you, well, it's maybe more of a desert area. There's rocks and there's dust, and you have a more tired and emaciated-looking Jesus. But now picture it this way. Jesus is our champion who had come to fight against Satan and against sin. This is like two armies squared up, and rather than the armies fighting, here comes the two champions to battle against each other. Here in the desert, without a whole lot of witnesses, without others around to see what's happening, we have Satan, who would like to pull all of God's creation away from him, versus Jesus, who's tired. He does not look ready for battle, and yet he is our champion who's out there to fight on our behalf. And so the two of them do battle in a way that doesn't look like it. There's not sword and shield or spear, but they are battling, and this battle ultimately leads to your salvation. As Satan comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, like maybe this is true, let's test the theory. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He parries the first attack. Satan came in for a lunge just right away, looked like he was going to sneak in there on the side maybe. Jesus stopped him. Now the devil continues. To you I will give you all this authority and all their glory, of all the kingdoms, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. I have the ability to give you all power and authority. You don't have to deal with people questioning your every move or wondering if you really are the Son of God. You will have all the power and authority. All you have to do is worship me, and that will all be yours. And Jesus answers him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. This time Satan comes with a deeper attack. He lunges over the top of the shield. He's coming after Jesus, and Jesus blocks it again using Scripture, correctly quoted Scripture this time, unlike Satan, as Jesus did before as well. And now in the third attack, Satan again. Let's just test this theory. He's up on top of the pinnacle of the temple. He's been magically transported there. Jesus, again, feeling weak, feeling unfed, is there balancing at the top of the temple. And Satan says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Don't try to balance. It's okay. Just toss yourself off. For it is written that he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Here he's done a big fancy flourish. He's brought him up to this place where he's going to try to knock him off from the very top of the temple. So Jesus is on the edge. You can imagine being pushed back. And he responds, saying, it is said that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, bringing scripture to bear and defeating this last attempt of Satan here in this moment. Satan, realizing that this battle's not going to go his way, decides, well, I'll be done for now. And he leaves, waiting for an opportune time. Now again, back to my youth ministry days. I had a great speaker I heard several times who had perhaps put this the best way. Not in terms of a battle, which I have got for you today, of our champion winning this fight, but it's much more of a baseball term, poor Nathan not being here today. One, two, three strikes, you're out. Three attempts that Satan had through his three best pitches, or Jesus threw his three best pitches in return. Satan swings, all three are misses, whiffs, and he's off to the dugout, waiting for another opportune time to come back and get Jesus. Now, I mentioned to you, this reading and perhaps even this hymn are often used at the beginning of Lent. And it's for this last line here especially. At the beginning of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness for 40 days, which we have 40 days of Lent also, we see him already defeating Satan. At the beginning of his earthly ministry, he's already defeating him. Now, at the end of his earthly ministry, Satan will think he has the perfect opportune time. He has convinced one of the disciples to betray Jesus. There are enough people in Jerusalem who want Jesus dead. Jesus is there ripe for the picking. And so, sure enough, Satan thinks he's got it all right. We'll make sure Jesus goes to the cross and dies. But once again, we know that in that moment, Jesus fully defeated Satan. Where Satan might have thought, I'm going to use this opportunity to get rid of him, Jesus was the one who allowed himself to be led to the cross. Jesus came, in fact, so that he might die there for you, so that you would be saved from sin for all eternity, and that all Satan now has over you, his little words and little lies, little twists and tweaks, saying, oh, well, if you're really a child of God, then wouldn't you be able to do this or that or the other? Oh, if you're really a child of God, well, then would you have actually sinned? Would you let your pride come in the way? Would you have really done that thing you knew you shouldn't have done, that you've done so many times before, and asked for forgiveness? Maybe God hasn't really forgiven you. Maybe God isn't really your heavenly Father. Maybe this isn't really true. And yet that's all that Satan can do. He can whisper those little lies in your ear. He can come to you and try to tweak and twist God's truth. But you stand firm. You stand on solid ground, knowing that your champion, Jesus Christ, even in his weakest moments, in fact, especially in his weakest earthly moments, defeated the greatest enemy you could ever have. He defeated the devil. He defeated your own sins. And he defeated death itself. You have nothing to worry about. Remain firm and trust in him as your Savior. Lean on Jesus. Don't try to say, well, Jesus went out in the desert and fought off temptation, so I should look for temptation and fight it off. I've got God's word. If I study it well enough, I'm going to be fine. That would also be one of those lies. Don't let that sinful pride sneak in, thinking if I just study my Bible better, I'll be able to defeat every attack of Satan. I won't ever sin. I can stop my own sinful nature. We don't want to fall into that lie either. Trust in what Jesus has done for you. He is the only one who could firmly and fully stand up to Satan and defeat sin. The only one. We are told that by taking up the whole armor of God, we can join him in the battle. And being armed with God's word, we can use that to defeat Satan's attacks and knock him off of us at least a little bit. Because God's word is what points us to Jesus. God's word points us to his holiness, which is given to you. God's word points us to the truth that we have. Death is not the end. You do not need to fear it. You have eternal life. That's been won for you by your champion. The battle is over, and right now it's just mop-up duty. We're standing firm, trusting in our rock, our sword, our shield, the champion who came to fight and who won the victory for you. And because of this, you have the peace of God, which does surpass all human understanding. And may it guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you his peace. Amen. Go in peace and serve the Lord.